He's calling, wake up, child. It's your turn to shine. You were born for such a time as this, such a time as this. None of those will enter the kingdom of heaven if it's a practice. A person can struggle with fornication, most singles. I mean, it's because it's the pull. It can be a good thing in a God way, waiting for the right timing. A good thing can become a very bad thing. And so all of these things, if it's a practice, if we raise our fists and say, I don't care what God's word says. I don't care. I'm going to practice such things. It's the practice, an unrepentant spirit that gets you in a bad spot.
Thank you for joining us here at Westside Christian Fellowship, located in Leona Valley, California, 1 hour north of Los Angeles.
Today on Regaining Lost Ground, we hear part one of a soul-saving, timely message from Pastor Shane titled, The Road to Perdition, Revelation 17. Revivalist preacher Jonathan Edwards, when confronted by the question, what must I do to be saved, answered, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Does it feel like your sin has a grip on you and you see no end in sight? Do you feel like you need spiritual resuscitation? Are you crying out like David, saying, my bones waste away through my groaning all day long because my strength is depleted? Listen now as Pastor Shane provides emergency surgery on the soul, pointing us to Jesus and full obedience to his spirit. Seek his will and be set free today. You can hear the whole message at Pastor Shane's YouTube and Rumble channels. Make sure to subscribe today.
For more information, visit us online at westsidechristianfellowship.org. We also encourage you to hear more truth from Pastor Shane with the Eidelman Unplugged weekly podcast. And now, from Westside Christian Fellowship in Leona Valley, California, here's Pastor Shane Eidelman.
The road to perdition from Revelation 17. I have never spent more time in all of my life in a book of the Bible looking at the different commentaries on this. Revelation is interesting. And I want to remind you, there are different views out there. People don't believe like maybe some of your famous teachers teach, or maybe like what you believe or the conclusions you've come to. And I'm not going to get into all the different details, but there are different views on who is this harlot and what type of beast is she riding on and what is Babylon. So much here. And I'm not going to get into it this week. I think next week, I really wish I could preach next week's message today, because we're going to get into Revelation 8 where it says, come out of her, my people. 18. Come out of her, my people, unless you are going to share in her sins and receive of her plagues. So how do we avoid the influence of the world? How do we come out from that world system? But I can't skip Revelation 17. It is important. And so what we read prior is Revelation, the book of Revelation, written by John, who is in exile on an island, and he was given the glimpses of the future. The Holy Spirit began to move him and show him visions and things of what was to happen. And if you read Revelation 1, it actually says things that are going to happen pretty soon. So here we are 2,000 years later, and that's why there's different views. And that's why I've spent a lot of time talking about what happened in AD 70. AD 70 was when Jerusalem was actually conquered by a Roman official called Titus, and Josephus and another Roman historian, Flavinus, I think, F-L-A-V-I-N-U-S or something like that. All these historians write about this time where, and they weren't even Christians. And you can see there are definitely some parallels with what happened in AD 70 with Titus and some of Revelation. There's just no way around it. Some of it definitely can fit. Some of it can't fit. Then you have, if you look back at commentaries in the 1800s, I read some from Puritans. They came over, the Puritans came over about the same time the Pilgrims did in 1620. They brought the Geneva Bible before the King James Bible. and what the Puritans thought. And we're going to see this harlot is clothed in purple and gold and all this thing. And a lot of those commentaries tie it into the Roman Catholic Church. Like, well, this is interesting. And they have some pretty good points. But then new commentaries kind of tie it into something different. And so the bottom line is, and I can say this without any hesitation whatsoever, we do not know exactly how the end times are going to unfold. We don't know exactly what has already occurred and what Revelation is talking about and what is going to come. We can speculate. There's dual prophecy. We can look back and I think his name was Antipas, something along those lines. Forgive my speech. My dyslexia makes it tough sometimes to think of names, especially when they're hard. But he actually sacrificed a pig on the altar. And so we see some of that fulfillment, the abomination of desolation. And when it says, reader, beware. And tying in Daniel, and then you go to Ezekiel, and you go to Matthew, it's like you have this big piece of the puzzle that you're trying to put together. So my encouragement is always hold on to your end times theology kind of loosely. You know, you can have strong opinions, it's good, but understand that not everyone is on the same page. In this building, we've got pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, dispensational, or some of preterism, partial preterism. Different views here, because what happens usually is we read Revelation and we're like, boy, that's tough. And then whatever commentator or teacher we gravitate towards, we're probably going to take on that belief system. Whatever seminary we go to, Dallas Theological Seminary is going to have a different view. Pre-trib dispensationalism, you go to Westminster Theological Seminary in Pennsylvania, and they're going to have more of a reformed view, and that's what they're going to teach. So that's why there's lots of different views out there. And that's why I'm not going to come up here and say, this is exactly how it's going to happen, because we truly do not know. I do know that we know a lot more than they knew a couple hundred years ago before Israel became a nation. That, to me, is pretty big. That really was a turning point when Israel actually, God rebuilt the nation of Israel. What other nation has been completely destroyed and rebuilt? And so that's where we find ourselves. Revelation has already declared Babylon's fall. But in chapter 17, it happens. I should say 17. Sorry, my fault. So it's going to spend, it talked about Babylon's fall, Revelation 17, 18, 19. I'm like, there's a lot of stuff he wants us to know about Babylon. And I had 30 minutes of notes on, Babylon from Genesis, what the name means. I know it's mentioned some, 287 times in the Bible. Is it a literal place? Is it, because it is a literal place. And how many of you know where the current Babylon would be at today? Any hands? Jaira, 1 year ago? Yeah. What was it? Baghdad, exactly. Good old Saddam Hussein, when he was living. So Baghdad, the area, the Middle East, would be the current Babylon. And so for me, one of the hard parts has been, if Babylon is the center of trade, it's the center of commerce, it's this big influence, well, not really, not right now, if it's that actual location. Now, could it be revived in the years to come? The Saudi area, the Middle East, I mean, there's a lot of wealth there. And so we just don't know what Babylon is in that sense, but we do know a lot about it. So let's talk about it. Revelation 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. And actually, some commentators think that this is pertaining to Jerusalem. And they tied in pretty well. I don't fully agree, but I see where they come up with these things, because God has always called Jerusalem his people. Why have you committed spiritual adultery, the harlotry of Jerusalem? Or it could be talking about something different. But they're going to show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Great influence there, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So I mentioned partial preterism. They would say that this had to do with the fall of Jerusalem and how Jerusalem had become corrupted by all the pagan nations around her, and they committed fornication. However, I don't necessarily see that. This could be something obviously we're going to see in the future. Some identify the harlot of Babylon as apostate Jerusalem, which I just said. Others say it is a pagan Roman empire or the world's system. It could be the world's system that always opposes God. Now, personally, as I'm poring over all this, that was probably where I would lean toward, is Babylon is talking about this world system that's going to fall apart, not just this one central area. So here's the takeaway. Either the Bible or Babylon is influencing you. I want to be crystal clear here, because we don't realize this. You can't have a neutral approach to things. Can you? No, I'm going to stay kind of neutral. Well, if you're going to stay neutral, you're not following God's word. God's word is not neutral. It's clear. It's decisive. The word of God is living and powerful. It's sharp. It doesn't flex. It doesn't bend. It doesn't yield. So I've got God's word, even though there's sin and mess and the wrong motives and right things come temptation. Anybody been tempted a lot lately? No, not the first service. Okay. I just post something on social media. A friend of mine posted. It's so true. It's one of the Puritans is saying it, or one of the early church fathers about, actually, we think the holier we get, the less temptation we'll have. Often, the closer you draw to God, the more temptation you have to fight. And that was kind of an eye-opener for me to realize that, because sometimes God's like, Lord, what's going on here? But if you're doing more things for God, you're probably going to be on the top of the enemy's hit list, no doubt. So either the Bible or Babylon is influencing you. Think about this morning. I don't know about that. I'm kind of neutral. I came today and I was an Easter Christmas person. Easter Christmas, come to church. You know those people. We love those people, but it's church is a tradition. And I know with kids and things, we had 1,000 people on Easter weekend. Can you believe that? With all the kids, it's like, wow. So that's why I have to preach our hearts out, because we don't know how many we'll ever see again. And so if I say, you know what, I'm kind of in with God, but I'm kind of in with the world too, you are in with the world. You cannot serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other, despise one, or be loyal to the other. You cannot serve both God and this world. A decision has to be made. A decision to surrender and say, God, I'm gonna follow you and I'm going wholeheartedly after you. But be encouraged. You might be pulled back or stumble back from time to time or turn, but you turn back to God and you fight. Isn't that what it is? It's a fight against the current. It's a fight against the current. See, here's where I want to station myself, the influence of the world. But Babylon sure sounds good sometimes. Anybody remember those good old days? I wish I was like you, where the good old days never sounded good. And they don't really to a believer, but the pull of the flesh, right? The flesh, what we used to run to relax. You can't run to relax. You have to run to this. And it's a pull. It's a struggle. And the reason I talk about this a lot is this is probably one of the top things we hear from, we've got, people that watch all over the United States, but just this area of temptation and being encouraged again. They were so deflated. They were so discouraged until they heard that you can get back up and fight again. Fight again. How many of you heard of the name Riley Gaines, the swimmer who was beat by a big 6'5" guy? She said the Biden administration has just officially abolished Title IX as we knew it. Now it's sex equal gender identity. Whatever you say you are, you are. In a nutshell, then this rewriting of the rules says men can take academic and athletic scholarships from women. Men will have full access to bathrooms and locker rooms. Men could be housed in dorm rooms with women because of this ruling. This is demonic. It is wrong. It is perverted. There, I said it. I got my political rant out of the way for today, so now I feel better. But doesn't it tie in? Babylon. And you start to read God's judgment on Babylon, you say, they deserved it. This is, you start going after the kids, you've crossed the line. You have absolutely crossed the line. And if you dare challenge them, you can be charged with harassment. And then he goes on to say, let me remind you. So committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy. So we've seen pictures. I don't think it's an actual beast that she's sitting on. It's this picture of the she's probably influencing this area of power in our system, or there she has this control, and it's full of names of blasphemy. And that's what blasphemy is. Did you know? And I do say this, and not to be political and not to be pick out different groups, but when you put up a rainbow flag on your church, you are blasphemous. It's blasphemy. There's no other way to, why don't you go after other groups? I will. If you're in fornication and you come in and you worship holy hands to God, but you're sleeping with your girlfriend, you don't care, you are blaspheming the name of God. Let me come after your porn addicted adultery people too. It is blasphemy in God's sight. We come and take communion, but we're not going to end our sin. Blasphemy. Rejecting, saying girls can become men and men can become girls. It's incredible. It's all blasphemy before God. That term means desecrating what God has called holy. You're desecrating what, that's why when they slaughtered the pig on the altar, not good. But that's what we do. We lay our lives down sometimes on the altar of sexual sin or other areas. And they had 7 heads and 10 horns. That's an interesting looking beast. And of course, those could be, you know, heads could represent like head of the home, head of the government, head, you know, but it has these positions of authority, but also the horns are positions of power and authority as well. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and they adorned her with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Wow! And this is where a lot of the old commentaries tied into the Roman Catholic Church. And if it, the case they made was very strong for what I believe they could see that. The purple and the, and it, I hope you know that the system, not the people, not good people who love the Lord, but they're caught in the system. The Roman Catholic Church is apostate. Oh, I didn't get too many amens on that one. It is the papacy, the pope, what they preach, what they teach. It is apostate. They are completely out of God's will. They're not even on the same page. Many popes were not even Christians. A lot of perversion. Why so much perversion there? Because people are drawn towards that. Perverted spirit is drawn towards another perverted spirit. Why are you going out? I'm just telling you what commentaries say. And many have done that. They see that. I don't necessarily see that, but it is interesting. And so in her hand was this golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Now the cup can be what they take in, right? It's a cup, what you take in, what you drink, what you swallow in this cup. You take in the fornication, the debauchery. Clark's commentary said this, "This strikingly represents the most pompous and costly manner in which the Latin Church has held forth to the nations and rites and ceremonies of its idolatrous and corrupt worship." And they will go through and show all these corrupt ceremonies that line up with this. Fornication, what does that word mean? This is so important. That word means pornea. Pornea. So this is going to be important for many of you. When people say, well, Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality in the Bible, Shane. How many of you heard that? He didn't say anything about that. Well, of course, we can go through the whole, we can start in Genesis and find a lot of support there. But the word means any type of sexual relationship outside the covenant of marriage. And nowadays, I have to say, between a man and a woman. Anything outside, that's why he didn't talk about necrophilia, bestiality. He didn't talk about any of those. He said porneia, any type of sexual activity outside the bounds of marriage is referred to as fornication. And then when a spouse commits sexual sin in the marriage covenant, that's called adultery. So that's why all of these things, Paul said, neither idolatry, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, all these, none of those will enter the kingdom of heaven if it's a practice. If it's a practice. A person can struggle with fornication, most singles. I mean, it's because it's the pull. It can be a good thing in a God way, waiting for the right timing. A good thing can become a very bad thing. And so all of these things, if it's a practice, if we raise our fists and say, I don't care what God's word says. I don't care. I'm going to practice such things. It's the practice, an unrepentant spirit that gets you in a bad spot. And this is also why I believe Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. But he says, depart from me, those who practice lawlessness. He didn't say those who struggle with sin, or we'd all be in trouble. If you don't struggle with sin, meet me in the prayer room. I want to interview you and get you on my podcast. This is remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. By you just saying I don't, you did. It's called pride. Oh man, I'm in trouble this morning, I can tell. We're going to have the great shrinking church. Oh, it's fine? Okay. But thank God I don't plan on saying these things. Like, usually I plan on saying nice pleasantries, but then it's just, yeah, there's a, do you know the Holy Spirit gives us boldness? Have you thought about that? Because we often think love, and we thank God for love, but true love is actually bold. If what's going on in the school districts and the libraries with transgenders reading, if I just, you know what, to each their own, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to say anything. Is that okay? We're just going to open up good old 1 Corinthians 12 and see if I can stay safe. Because, man, I just love people. I don't want to ruffle feathers. I love them. No, you're a coward. You are a coward because the word of God comes alive. And it says it's sharper than a double-edged sword. It's not a feather. It's not a my pillow guy. The word of God is like a gentle breeze coming in and convicting. Gently, lightly. Think about it. It is a sword. Do you know the point of a double-edged sword? To do more damage.
You've been listening to Regaining Lost Ground with Pastor Shane Eidelman. You can find more information at westsidechristianfellowship.org. That's westsidechristianfellowship.org. And for all the latest on what God is doing with His ministry here, please be sure to follow us on most social media platforms. Westside Christian Fellowship is located 60 miles north of Los Angeles in Leona Valley, California. Thank you again for listening to today's message of Regaining Lost Ground, where we are reminded daily, times change, truth does not. I want to hear the Father when He calls.